Didn't have a problem getting anybody get here early. Yeah. Let me turn where I'm going to go. There we are. This lesson this morning, hope to give you some encouragement, okay? There's so much happening out there as we long and look for that day, that day. You know, my wife and I love watching and feeding the songbirds that come land on our bird feeder in front of the house. And it's just wonderful to see them do that. We watch them and love watching them. And I got to thinking about sparrows and swallows that's in the Bible. And you know, there's a difference between sparrows and swallows. Did you ever know that? I mean, there is a difference, and I'll get to that in a bit. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But first, to get to it, we need to take a look at the sons of Korah. So if you have your Bibles, turn over with me to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've given us life. You've given us life to glorify your holy, blessed name and praise you. I pray that the Holy Spirit, Lord, will speak what you'd have me to speak, that you'd guide and direct this lesson in every way, that we be drawn closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to first notice in this psalm, at the very heading, you'll see, notice the words, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. And you'll see that same heading in the next psalm as well. They're closely linked. It says, to the chief musician, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who said as he came forth from the resurrection. Hebrews 2:12 says, in the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee. And Psalm 22:22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will praise thee. The Lord Jesus Christ is the chief musician, folks. He's the one who leads the praises of his people. And it ought to bring joy and gladness to our hearts, for sure. And so these psalms are very definitely dedicated to our Lord Jesus Christ himself, the great leader of the choir of the redeemed. And then you have in the next passage of words, it says, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Now, when you first read that, you know, you might ask, as I did, who were the sons of Korah? According to 2 Chronicles 20, you don't have to turn there because that's a long list of the lineage. A lot of us don't like to read all that, do we? But it made a part. The sons of Korah dealt with the musical aspects of worship in the temple. They made up part of the sanctuary choir at Jerusalem. And after David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Mount Zion and he pitched a tent there for it. And later on, when King Solomon built that temple, a beautiful temple, which every part of that temple is important to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these sons of Korah led the people in their worship. All right. Now you say, well, who were they actually? Well, over in that book of 1 Chronicles, it gives a long lineal list of these sons of Korah. They were the lineal descendants of Korah. And you might remember Korah was the one, along with Dathan and Abiram, they led the apostasy and rebellion to, along with all the ungodly cohorts, about 250 of them, against God's man, Moses, and the mediator, and Aaron, the high priest. And it says over in Numbers 16:3, this is what they were saying, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift up ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? In plainer words, and what they're saying was, we don't need a mediator. We don't need a high priest. We don't need anybody to represent us before God. We don't need an atoning sacrifice. We're good enough for God just as we are. That's what they're saying. Well, let me ask you, have you heard that before? Yeah, I have. Sounds like Esau. Sounds like what's going on today, doesn't it? Jude verse 10 and 11 makes it clear what's going on as our pastor talked about contending for the faith this past Wednesday night in Jude. Jude writes, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beast, and those things they corrupt themselves. In verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished, look at this, in the gainsaying of Korah. There it is. You remember how the judgment fell upon Korah and what Moses said? Turn over to Numbers 16, chapter 26. Keep your finger held, and we're going to mainly be looking at Psalm 84. But Numbers 16, 29. This is what Moses said. He says, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And earlier in verse 26, you see where Moses gave a plea and he cried out to the congregation and those following him, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all of their sins. And we see, though, that those who feared God left the company of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and they went over to the sanctuary and temple tent of Moses that he had pitched. But those who didn't fear the Lord God, who stayed where they were with the apostates, we see the judgment took place exactly as Moses said it would. And Korah and all those with him, the Bible tells us, went down alive into the pit, and it closed over them. The ground opened up. It swallowed them all up. And Korah's followers and all their goods, everything gone, gone. So God judged Korah and his leaders, and they all died. Now, here's the thing. We're reading here in Psalm 84, the sons of Korah, centuries later, and they're leading the praises of God's people in these psalms. And you know what I'm coming to. A question. If the Bible says Korah and all his company went down alive into the pit, how is it that there were any sons of Korah left to bear the testimony of the grace of God later in later days? We get the fullest account of that right here in Numbers 16 that we just read. But there's an additional account over in Numbers 26. And you don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to tell you what it says. In verse 11 of chapter 26 of Numbers, we have these added words. Notwithstanding the children of Korah, listen to this, died not. You see that? Think about it. I take it to mean for me, and you can quibble with me if you want to about the details, but the scripture says they died not. And I believe when the sons of Korah were put to the test, in other words, when they had to choose between their devotion and their commitment and their faithfulness to Almighty God and loyalty to their own father, Korah, they said, God's got to be first. We dare not put our father's will first if it's in opposition to the will of God. Listen, it's a serious and sobering thing when children are put in a position like that. I don't suppose many of you ever been in a place like that. You may have, I don't know. I do know of an older teenager, young man who grew up a Muslim household. I had witnessed to and shared the gospel of our Lord Jesus with him when I was in Malaysia. And he was saved that day. And he believed on the Lord. And tears were streaming down his face. They were tears of joy, but they were also tears of sadness. Sadness because he knew he was going against his father and his family and what he had been taught in the Muslim religion. And he'd be cast out from his family and be considered dead. But he had joy. You could see the burden was lifted when he gave his life to the Lord. It was lifted, countenance on his face. The Holy Spirit entered him and gave him new life in Christ. And he was a new creature in Christ. Old things had passed away. Behold, all things had become new. The same thing happened to a sister in Christ I spoke with a few days ago on the phone. And she grew up in the occult and raised in the satanic church by her father. The Lord Jesus came to her after she heard the word of God preached on TV. She heard the gospel given, she said, and she knew of her sinfulness. And the word of God brought conviction to her heart and the wickedness in the life that she had been a part of. And she cried out to God, she said, the blood of Christ to save her and wash her sin away and deliver her from the road to hell that she was on. And he did. He did. He came in and saved her, and now she's a new creature in Christ. But just like that young man, and like she, drawn by the Holy Spirit of God, they had to make a choice. When the Spirit of God moved in their soul and was drawing them, Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. In John 6:44, they had no peace in their soul until they met the one who is peace. Think on that. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Listen, I pray to God, anybody listening to my voice right now, that you've made that most important decision in your life. I pray we've all come to the place where we can say, my heart is fixed, eternal God, fixed on thee, and my unchanging choice is made Christ for me. He is my prophet, my priest, and king, who did for me salvation bring. And while I have breath, I still will sing Christ for me. If some of you made that decision as a child, a young man or woman, in most cases, I'm sure it brought great joy to your parents, for sure. And many of us, though, have had the great privilege, thank God, for being brought up in a Christian home and environment, hearing the Word of God, trained in the faith. But have you seen with these two, maybe you know him personally, and you know this to be true personal, that it's very different for some people. I want you to think on that for a minute. I mean, on their position. They had to choose between God and their parents. Jesus demands just such a choice. You know that he does. He says, whosoever loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Do you want proof of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ? You have it right here. Imagine any man, no matter how good he is, standing up before a congregation and saying, look here, if you love your father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. If it were only a man that said that, you'd say, who in the world does he think he is? He thinks he's got more right to my love and allegiance than my own parents? He's got to be crazy. He's insane. But Christ has all the right of every bit of it. Why? Because he is God Almighty. Overall, blessed forevermore. Romans 9:5 says, whose are the fathers and of whom are concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all. God bless forevermore. Amen. I've tried to picture this. You can see it. Here are these sons of Korah going up to their father, putting their arms on his shoulders, saying, Father, don't set yourself against God. Whoever hardened himself against God never prospered. Don't you know that? Listen to the voice of his servant. Yield, surrender to the Lord while there's time. You can see that stern old man. Now, I'll never admit or own that I need a mediator or a savior. No, I'm good enough for God as I am. I'm not going to listen to Moses and Aaron. Sounds like Esau. Again, sounds like the world we're living in, right? Yeah. Then came the call. Come away from the tents of those wicked men. Come away from them. And I see the sons of Korah going to their father. Father, if you won't change, we're going to have to leave you. We can't go on with you. We've got to be true to God at all costs. I believe I see them making their way across the plain to yonder sanctuary. Look at verse 10 of Psalm 84, verse 10. Maybe singing Psalm 84, 10 as they go. What's that song? Here it is. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. The first four verses of Psalm 84 is centered in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts, it says. That means how beautiful. Think about it. This is a picture of God's home. God's home has got to be the most magnificent, glorious place. We can't imagine it. What's ahead of us? Paul got sight of it in the third heaven. Couldn't describe it. Couldn't put it into words, could he? Saying it was unlawful to utter. John saw it, described the magnificent things he saw. Rainbow-circled throne. Streets of gold. Sea of glass, clear as crystal. Walls of jasper. Gates of pearl. He went on. But it fades in comparison because it's all about the one who lives there, the one who's there, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. That's what gives it value. Without him, it's nothing. Without him, it would mean nothing. Our love is centered in the Lord Jesus, not on anything outside of him. And so the psalmist goes on to say in verse 2, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Our longing is not just for his house. It's for him. An old Puritan writer said one time, the desires of the heart are the best proofs of our salvation. I have a question for us. Is it possible to counterfeit our desires and longings? Is it possible? I say, yes, it is. That's why David cried out to God in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Yes, we can counterfeit the things we say, pick up the language and say all the right things. We can counterfeit the things we do. I mean, how many of us have ever done something out of a sense of discipline or duty and our hearts weren't in it a bit? Yeah. I pray we're not playing a game. I pray not. A song written years ago, I may have mentioned it. Pretending you're a Christian? Is it something you can't afford? Maybe you can fool the people of the church, but you just can't fool the Lord. You know he knows everything you do. He knows just how you feel. Cut the act and state the fact. Why don't you be for real? I know you speak the language. I know you sing the songs. You've been playing Holy Joe with Jesus much too long. Cut the great pretension. Don't try to be a star. Get down off that stage now and become what you say you are. Way down deep inside yourself, you hate the games you play. You've been getting more involved with every prayer you pray. Let it go no longer. Let this new thing start. Give yourself to Jesus and let him change your heart. Don't play the game. You just can't do it. Don't play the game. He'll see right through it. Don't play the game. You just can't do it. You got to make a brand new start. Give him your heart. Listen, one thing we can't counterfeit, that's the things we want. Do you want Jesus? Do you want him more than anything else in this world? The Apostle John, in closing Revelation 22, tells of the celestial city. There'll be no tears, he said. No night, no sorrow, no sinners, no sea. And he keeps the best till last. Jesus will be there. Yes. And they shall see his face. That's it. That's it. Jesus is there. That's what makes heaven home. One glimpse of his dear face, and all sorrows cease. They erase. What about the sons of Korah? Well, the years went by. Descendants of the sons of Korah were the temple choir. Isn't that something? I mean, when I read some of these songs dedicated to the sons of Korah, I say, well, this is really good. This is really good because you know what? I'm one of the sons of Korah. I'm a son of God, yes, but I'm in that descendant line. The sons of Korah were saved from going down into the pit. Praise be to God, I've been saved from going down to the pit. And if you're born again, you have too. You can read these Psalms with great gratitude and joy in your heart because you, like me, are a debtor to God's mercy and grace. A mercy that saved us and turned our self-willed heart and our feet from the path that leads to a pit of destruction. Now God puts a song in the mouths of his redeemed. I mean, all of us who've ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saved from going down to that pit, and we belong to his heavenly choir. Whoo, that's good. You say, well, some of us aren't very good singers. Well, that's all right. Now, you know, you might say, I'm not very familiar with some of the hymns and sing off key and all that. Has your wife ever nudged you and say, get on key? You know. Listen, church, hallelujah. One of these days soon, if you want to hear singing, come on over to my mansion. But no, we can go to anyone because we'll all be singing. It's not a matter of how you sing and on key and all that jazz. It's a matter of what's in your heart. That's what matters. One of these days we'll all be singing in glory, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. It's going to be good. Listen, God hears the songs of your heart to him. Every one of the sons of Korah and every one of us who are sons of God will belong to the choir. Boy, howdy, that's going to be something, and it's going to sound beautiful, and we'll be singing by and by. Psalm 50 says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. So these sons of Korah were linked up with the temple worship, worship in the temple, and they looked around. The scripture said they looked around. I think they looked around. They saw something. Most of the people couldn't see. It was customary in those days never to drive the birds out. That's just how it was. They were allowed to flit here and fly there and all about. And I believe Preacher Lawson's told us about his trips to Jerusalem, how he went out to that abomination of desolation. I don't think he got to go in it. They're not letting you do that anymore. But the Mosque of the Dome, or the rock that covers the side of the temple. But I wonder if he noticed whether or not there were birds going in and out of that thing. I've heard that there are. Well, anyway, that's the kind of thing the sons of Korah noticed. And they sang about it, so we read about it in verse 3. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. The Jews never drove the birds out of the temple. They allowed them to make their nest there. They did. And even when the priest was offering sacrifices at the altar, you could see underneath the swallow's nest and the mother bird sitting on it, or the nest of the sparrow with the mother sparrow resting in perfect quiet and peace. They weren't afraid. They weren't afraid at all. No hand was ever raised against them. The priest said they put their trust in Jehovah by entering into his house. And we mustn't make them afraid. Birds, you know, they instantly draw our attention upward, don't they? To the sky. Natural habitat is above the earth. And the very mention of a sparrow and a swallow fix our thoughts on things above. They had a beautiful name for them. The priest did. They called them God's pensioners. God's pensioners. Because they showed their confidence in him. And they fed upon the scraps of showbread. One thing and another. And they were at home in the house of God. So the sons of Korah realized that'd be a wonderful theme for him. And we've been singing about sparrows ever since. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Well, you know, we have a song we sing about sparrows. I think someone sang it not too long ago. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he, his eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. The sparrow and the swallow. I suppose it's right in saying that the sparrow is the most worthless of birds. Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? He said that. Two farthings is equal to about a penny. That's about what it, not very much, is it? But Jesus referring to a farthing, a half penny, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing. You could go to the market there and see two sparrows cleaned with a skewer through them, lying there being offered for sale. And the poorest people bought them to make sort of a sparrow pie. The Lord said, are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? What does the Bible say about our sinful state? It says they're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Paul said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. No goodness or worth. And God, yet in his grace and mercy, looked upon me and you and loved us. Hallelujah. The Bible says not a sparrow falls to the ground without God knowing it. He cares for the little birds. Jesus said in Luke 12, ye are more value than many sparrows. It shows just how much he cares for us. We're old wanderers in this old world. Yeah, we're utterly worthless in ourselves. Yes. Of such value we are, though, to our Lord Jesus Christ, that he came off the throne of glory down to Calvary's cross to redeem us to himself. Of such value to God the Father, that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Of such value to God the Holy Spirit, he's come to reprove the world of sin in order to draw our wayward hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Poor, worthless sparrows, yet the object of wondrous grace. The sparrow making its home in places in the sanctuary, the tabernacle, reminding us of God's care, the Lord's care for us. We're heaven born, heaven bound, making the journey in a world that's constantly trying to pull us down. Folks, we've been pensioners at God's gate. Beggars dependent totally on the grace and mercy of God. His gifts of kindness toward us. In fact, we hadn't been able to provide for ourselves one morsel of bread of heaven. Hadn't done it. Nope. The Lord's been gracious to give us everything we need all our lives, physically and spiritually. He's given us the milk and meat of his word, and he invites us to drink of the water of life freely. Yes, he does. If we will. Do we deserve it? No, not on your life. No. But he gives it nevertheless. Nevertheless, all we need through the matchless grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's not only the sparrow, there's the swallow. If we say the sparrow is the most worthless of birds, I suppose we could say the swallow is the most restless. I mean, swallows are known for their restless activity, going here and there, flitting, flying. You know, you can hear them all around everywhere, always flying about. Isn't that like us? Yeah, trying this thing, that thing, and then another, going here and there, trying to find, always restless, trying to find peace, sometimes discontented, unhappy. Certainly that's the case when we're away from the heart of God and we're out of fellowship with Him. People today try hard to find rest. They do. I mean, we'll take vacations, go here and there and everywhere, and when we get back, we're more worn out than when we left. Isn't that the truth? Yeah, it's the truth. We're not going to find any rest, we know, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a bit. Because Christ is our rest. He is our rest. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will" what? "Give you rest." That's right. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one. Lay down thy head upon my breast." I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad, and I found in Him a resting place, and He has made me glad. Horatius Bonar wrote that. And so we read, "The sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, and where she may lay her young, and even thine altars, O Lord," thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Do you notice the plural there? Not thine altar. It says thine altars. There were two of them. Those two altars give us two aspects of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The work He did on earth. He died for you and me and took on Himself the sins of the whole world at the cross of Calvary. And the other altar speaks of the work He's doing in heaven. You ask, well, what's He doing there? Scriptures tell us in Romans 8:34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Praise be to God. Why do we need an advocate? Because we have an accuser. We have an accuser, folks. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren, which accuse them before God day and night. And so the work that our Lord Jesus Christ did on this earth when He died on the cross, was buried, and He rose again the third day, and the work He's doing now in heaven at the right hand of the Father, we need both to get perfect rest. Are you following me? We got to have it. The brazen altar, the altar in the courtyard, outside courtyard, the birds are nesting there. That altar speaks of the cross, of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Upon that altar in which the fire was ever burning, they placed parts of the animal which went up in flame to God. All these sacrifices speak to us of the one supreme offering, the perfect offering, the complete offering of our precious Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you found your rest in Christ alone? There's nowhere other place to find it. None other. He's the only one that can give you rest. Can you look back to an experience in your life that just resonates with your soul? The words of this hymn, "Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star shed its beams around me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river." What a beautiful hymn. Thank God for Fanny Crosby. Whew, she's something. That brazen altar says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ," Romans 5:1. It tells of satisfaction made for sin. It tells of an acceptable propitiation on the basis of which every one of us as sinners can come to God through Christ and find rest of our conscience and our soul. The inner sanctuary represents heaven itself. The outer sanctuary, the brazen altar, Christ for my sins. The inner sanctuary, the inner tabernacle, represents the Lord Jesus Christ ministering right now, standing at the golden altar, the altar of incense. No animal sacrifice is offered there. But instead, there was the constant ascending sweet smoke and the aroma of incense before God. Constantly ascending. It can be seen as the symbol of prayers of God's people, rising up before God, as David said in 141 of Psalms, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." And that sweet fragrance, incense rising before God, also speaks of the constant intercession of the risen Christ in glory. Yes, Hebrews 7:25, "Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us." Praise be to God. What a truth that is. Think about it. The living Lord Jesus Christ in heaven is deeply concerned about everything that concerns you. He's constantly holding you up before the Lord God. His abundant stores of grace and mercy to minister to you and help you in your time of need. The golden altar says, "Christ for my cares." Christ for my cares. It tells me that the same blessed one who died for me and you now lives for me. He lives to sustain me. He lives to keep me, to make me victorious as I go through every trial and tribulation in this life. Philippians will read, "Be careful, anxious, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Lifting up those prayers. You know, we were drawn as troubled, guilty sinners to the brazen altar, finding salvation in Christ and rest for our conscience and our sinful heart. But we turn to the golden altar now and find rest for our souls. In other words, do we really know what it is to walk in holy communion and fellowship with the risen Christ? Do we? Committing every step, every way to him in accordance with the word, as Peter said, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. Are we able to take it to the Lord in prayer and trust him for every need we have? To trust him, to put it in his hands. Put in his hands those we love. Put in his hands those we have a hard time loving. For practical things, for the rent money next month, for food, for clothes we have on our back. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things shall be added unto you." David Livingstone made this statement. He was a physician and missionary to the people in Africa in the 1800s. He said, "It's the word of the one who will never go back on his word, and that's the end of it. He will see you through." I like that. I like that. Do we believe the Lord Jesus? There are millions of believing Christians who could testify to the fact that he's never failed them anytime, any place, when they commit themselves into his hands fully and completely. If we've never done it before, if we've never yielded ourselves, all our concerns and activities to him, he's waiting on us to do that patiently. He's not wanting us to take it on ourselves. But the Lord Jesus desires to take it all on himself. That's what he did. And that's what he wants to do now for us. So when we trust him in everything, all that's going on in this awful godless world, we can trust him in the midst of it all. Just as we did for salvation, we'll have a deeper understanding of the meaning in the words of verse 3 that we just read about those little sparrows. But also verse 4, we read, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee." Whew. Church, we're just a passing through. We're on our journey home. Verse 5 and 8 through 8 gives us a spotlight on where we are on that journey. That's what it does. We're down here still. Yep, we're pilgrims for sure. But we're on our way home. Our feet are shod. We've got our staff in our hands. We're headed home. Yes, we are. This is temporary. And our heart's right, the highway's rough, but our hope is real. It's real. Verse 5 through 8, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. The word translated ways in verse 8 occurs 27 times in the Old Testament. 21 of those times is translated highway. We know the one who guarantees that we're going to never get lost on that highway home. We know it's the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, who said, I'm the way. That's it. When the children of Israel were traveling, they were tracking across the wilderness, desolate, dry, thirsty. Oh my. Did they get lost? No, they didn't. Why? Because they had a fiery pillar of fire. It marched ahead of them. They simply followed that pillar of fire. And when it moved, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. That's how it happened. And so that's the way it is with us. We're going home. We don't know the way. You remember what Thomas said to the Lord? What did he say? Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way. Jesus is the way, folks. And when we accepted and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, He came to abide within, in our hearts. He doesn't just know the way. What? He is the way. Amen. As believers, we've got the highway to Zion in our hearts. And that's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. The unbeliever doesn't know where he's going, flitting here and there, la, la, la. Doesn't have any clue, doesn't have any hope, but we do. We do. Praise be to God. Nowhere we promise, though, an easy journey home. The psalmist here is talking about weeping in the valley. That's what he's talking about here. The word Baca comes from a root which means to weep. The valley of Baca was some waterless valley that they had to pass through on their way to Jerusalem. So many of the pilgrims, they entered that valley with hesitation, a lot of concern. They didn't know what they were going to find, but you know what they did find some mornings? The rains had come and it filled the pools and covered the valley with a carpet of green. Ah, I believe there's not a one of us here this morning that couldn't look back on their life and give testimony of how God has walked with you through those valleys, every one of us here. You know it's true. And so we pause and we remember so many times how God has brought us and led us, blessing out of barrenness in those valleys. Yes. And we praise His holy, righteous name for that. Verse 7 says, they go from strength to strength. It says, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. From strength to strength. Think on that. Sometimes we get weak, don't we? Yeah, we get weak. And we wonder, am I going to make it? I've messed up here. I've slipped up here. I've fallen. I've got disappointments, dangers, difficulties. But over and over again, when we're about to feel overwhelmed with it all, He gives us a second wind. Praise be to God. We find His grace is sufficient. And we go on from strength to strength. And when it's all over, we're going to appear before God in heavenly Zion. Annie Johnson Flint had a deep walk with the Lord Jesus in the midst of her suffering and trials. Many of us don't know her, but she wrote many songs. And this is one. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Fear not that thy needs shall exceed His provision. Our God ever yearns His resources to share. Lean hard on His arm, everlasting availing. The Father both thee and thy load will upbear. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. The Apostle Peter made it clear when he wrote by inspiration, 1 Peter 1:7. Let me read it. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold, perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with unspeakable joy, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And so the psalmist in verse 11 through 12 lets us know that our hope is real. Our hope is real. Verse 11 and 12, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. We can't help but rejoice, folks, in what the Lord's done for us. And when we're safely home, we can't help but remember there are others still on the way. We've received his grace, and we give him glory. And so as an added word of testimony, looking back over all those things that work together for good, which have come along the way, we can see the other side of the tapestry finally and can shout, it's all been good. It's all been good. Verse 11 says, no good thing will he withhold to them that walk uprightly. I'm reminded of a poem called The Weaver, I'd like to share before we close. My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. We've been blessed, haven't we, church? Amen. Very blessed. So the psalmist concludes this psalm with a wonderful truth. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Yeah, Satan, he's going to try to cloud that down here. Oh yeah, but he'll never cloud it there. Never. In the meantime, let's remember that as much as our Lord loves and cares for the little sparrows and swallows, he'd have us know ye are of more value than many sparrows. My grace is sufficient for thee. He'd have you know that he's your rest on this journey and he's watching over you. We can't have this new wine and the old wine skins we have now. No. But soon we'll have new bodies fashioned for glory. And we'll look around and we'll see all the hosts on high. Whew. They'll be singing along with the sons of Korah and the heavenly throng led by the chief musician. And we'll see our blessed Savior face to face. And we'll be with him forever as we bow before the King of Glory. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for bringing us here. It's been good to be here today. So good with your people. How we desire and look forward to be in your house with you forever. I pray this has been of help, encouragement to somebody, that you'll use it and that your word won't return void, but it'll accomplish that which you please. We ask for your presence in the upcoming service and in the preaching of your word, that our Lord Jesus be lifted up and every person might be drawn unto you. In Jesus' name now, amen.